We're going to have a good time here. I tell you, I just praying, and as I was sitting there praying for everybody here, it's like, man, let's just expect the Lord to touch our hearts somewhere today, you know? You can have all the church in the world, but it's got to be the Lord speaking to our hearts, right? It's like, yeah, let's just believe that today. I'm going to talk about the heart today. My little lame title, I'm not good at titles, is How's Your Heart? That's my title today. How's your heart today? And how important it is to realize that the Lord's heart can and should be our heart. As we're chasing down Him, it's a love thing. It's because God loves us. It's like we want to be where He is. We want to be thinking what He's thinking. We want to be seeing life as God is looking at life. It's like catching His heart and letting His way, letting His life enter our lives in a reality thing. Not a bunch of rules, not a bunch of religion. There's plenty of religions around America. There's plenty of rules. There's plenty of Christians comparing each other with each other. And that all stinks. It just plain old stinks. We're talking about reality, knowing Jesus Christ, where His life takes over our life. You know, one of the most important factors in the whole thing is our own hearts. When the Lord is speaking to us, tapping us gently on the shoulder, bringing some truth into our life, what do we do with it? And so we need to realize that the way we process and the tenderness of our heart is vital for our life in Christ. Just as your hearts right now, your physical hearts, your cardios are pumping. How many of those pumps can you do without in a row? Not too many, right? We're kind of glad it's working. I'm really glad it's working. So I wanted to just have a little time to think about how's your heart. And a cool analyst, a heart check verse, is Psalm 139. My key text today is going to be in Luke chapter 8, but I'm going to read just another verse here in 139, just kind of an introduction and get us in sync with the Lord here, what's going on. Psalm 139, going to read verse 23 and 24. These are like some real classic verses, you know. So many of these cool verses in the Bible that are classics, I think of them sort of like for you gearheads out there. Just think you're driving through the country, you see an old shed. Some dude says, yeah, there's an old motorcycle in there. You can have it. You open up, you know, it's like an old panhead Harley. It's like, wow, this thing's a class. It's really cool. Yeah, but it's old. Yeah, but it's really cool, you know. Well, that's how a lot of these Bible verses are. You know, they're really old. It's like, oh, yeah, I heard that. But they're really cool verses, and this is one of them here. Psalm 139, verse 23. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Just to let this thinking opening us and saying, really, Lord, this morning, I want you to search me. I want you to know my heart, O God. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Asking God to search your heart and asking God to know your heart, it's kind of funny if you think about it. God already knows your heart, doesn't He? So to enter into this intimacy with God, what you're really saying is, God, you know my heart. Would you show me my heart? I want to get that testing done. I want to know where my heart is. And I beg you guys, make this a moment this morning where you really want God to reveal your heart to you, because the heart is the wellspring of life. It all comes from our heart. What we're in love with, what we're thinking about, the very root of our thinking. You know, in the New Testament, the Greek root for heart is cardio. Imagine that. And it's actually borrowed from the Latin. And so when we're talking about the heart, we're talking about the seed of emotion, the root of where our thinking is, where our affection is. Like when people say, like, what has your heart? You know, and it's like, oh, I met her and she stole my heart, you know, and your heart is gone, you know. We're talking about that part of you that's really kind of the control room of your whole life. You know, you have your head, you know, the knowledge comes in, but what in our heart? We want God to show us what's in our heart. What are you really in love with? And what percentage are you, you know, saying, okay, God, you can do this part, but what percentage? Is it like a divided heart? Show me my heart, Lord. I just pray that He'll do that this morning. Test me. And you know what? That's the part we hate, but God is so good at it. He's going to throw tests at you, right? I mean, right now you're maybe going through a heavy thing or a test, and it's like, get me out of here, this stinks. Or maybe you just got done with a test. Or there's one going to happen later today or tomorrow. We're always being tested. And you know what? When we're being tested, it reveals our heart. When something's going bad, are we nasty? Well, guess what? That's your heart. You know, it's like the testing brings out our true heart, who we really are. And to pray this prayer and mean it for yourself, it's kind of scary because you're asking God to just like lay it all out. Show me what I really am. And it's those times of testing that really, they reveal who we really are. And often, I just don't like who Jim Turek is. You know, when I'm down under and the pressure's on me, it's like, man, I turn into a big baby sometime. I want to suck my thumb and take my ball and go home. And it's like, got a nice faithful wife saying, see, there, so you really are, Jim. It's like, ooh, yeah. You know, by the way, you don't have to have it all together to be up here. I'm Exhibit A. You know, I'm all messed up, folks. I know my Savior. Other than that, I'm just on the same journey we're all on together here, folks, you know. Just being real, asking God to test me, know my heart, know my anxious thoughts. You know, what are we worried about? You know, what are we not trusting God for? Anxious thoughts. You know, church on Sunday morning is supposed to be some spiritual little cloud that goes like, ding, 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 ding. Well, that was kind of nice. But meanwhile, back on earth where we really live, I'm needing more money. I'm sick. My loved ones are sick. I'm worried about if I'm going to be able to whatever. I'm worried about tomorrow. I mean, what are our anxious thoughts? Folks, let God reveal it. Understand your anxious thoughts. These aren't like, oh, well, a good Christian wouldn't be worrying about this. Hey, we're all fragile, you know. Ask God to just reveal these anxious thoughts we have because they're in our heart. And they can control us so often, too, what we're worried about. We can just be controlled what we're worried about. And like so many of us guys, we don't want to be big, tough, and, you know, but really, us guys, we're really like little boys sometimes. We worry about the same thing, like, you know, like, whose car is faster? Or who makes more money? Or who can sound better when they get introduced? Or blah, 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 you know, all this stuff. We're just little boys who got big, you know. We still got our insecurities and our anxieties. Maybe you guys are not out there. Maybe I'm the only one. Don't raise your hand. But it's like we all have anxious thoughts, don't we? We all do, you know, wondering about what people think about us maybe and all these kind of anxious thoughts. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. And here's an even harder one. See if there is any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. Offensive way in me, ooh, that goes against my pride. You know, but Lord, show me those offensive ways in me. And if God doesn't show me, believe me, my wife will. She's always trying to say, Jim, settle down. Careful what you say. I'm so easy to offend people. I don't mean to. But you know what? We all have some offensive way in us. There's some area that we won't let God have. We think of, well, if we stop being offensive in this area, I'm going to get ran over. Or I won't get my way. Or being a little bit offensive is what gets me what I want at work, gets me what I want out of my marriage, or gets me what I want out of my other friends at school. I keep thinking of all you young guys in here, junior high, high school. You know, it's like, wow, life is rough, you know. And so often we want to be offensive. We want to be like tough or whatever it is, or hang with a gang because they're tough and I can feel secure, whatever. We all have offensive ways in us. And then the cool thing is God is not just looking around, you know, with this clipboard going, aha, see, you got an issue. Aha, see that, I saw. Aha, you know, God is not looking to whoop us, you know. This prayer to reveal our heart is so that we know where we're at. But God isn't there like, aha, see, I showed you. Found you, caught you, you know. It's like, God's not doing that. Yeah, it's a test. We don't like tests, but tests reveal who we are. And God does not want us to just be stuck in some defeated, yeah, I'm a loser mode. God is wanting to lead us in the way everlasting. That's what the end of this is a part. Lead me in the way everlasting. Because if you're honest, open, humble before God Himself, He's showing areas to change. Change. Because I hate changing. Changing. That's what God wants to do in our heart. He wants to lead us in a new way. He wants to reveal our hearts so that we understand where we're at. But it's not where we're at so much. It's where we're heading. God wants to lead us in this way everlasting, this life that's full of purpose and joy and peace and eternal impact. That's what God wants for our lives. But He needs that room in our heart where we can... Someone say it for me. Oh, I hate that word. I hate it because it usually means I was wrong. I can't say wrong. I hate being wrong and I hate being changed. But welcome to growing up, boys and girls. You know, it's part of spiritual maturity. Letting God reveal our hearts and help to walk us through and change and become more to conform to the image of Jesus Christ. That's the goal. Jesus Christ, His character, His life in us. That's the goal. And we need two things. We need the knowledge. We need the Word of God coming at us. We need understanding what the Word is. But then we need the heart to respond to God. And that's what I wanted to focus on this morning. Think of that part of the process of your life. You may have heard so much truth, it's just like stuck, you know, but how much have you allowed to enter your heart and change your life? That's really the focus of my message this morning. I just want to be challenging you guys as I challenge myself. Folks, this stuff hurts because it's something that I'm responsible to. And the way we let the Lord in our heart is the key to our spiritual maturity or our ongoing immaturity, one or the other. It's going to be our heart. I'm going to break all Sid's patterns. I'm just going to pray again. Lord, I just thank You that it's You who desire us, that You love us so much, that, man, You know where we are today, and yet You love us so much to not just leave us there, that You draw us towards Yourself with Your love, Your acceptance, Your grace, and Your mercy, Lord. Just beg You, Lord, to speak to our hearts this morning as we just give You a few moments to enter in to our heart of hearts, Lord. Please, we ask You to just have freedom in there and do the changes that You desire to do, because we want to be more like You. I just thank You, Lord, how gently You walk us along this fragile journey here on earth, Lord. Thank You. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, let's go to Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8 is such a simple little story, and yet the impact it has on our life is profound. And I'm just going to pick it up in Luke chapter 8 and verse 4. When a large crowd was gathering and people were coming to Jesus from town after town, He told them this parable. And I always like to just put myself in this. Folks, just think about this. If whether you're one of the 12 or you're someone who a whole town is going by your town following Jesus, what's going on, man? I said, hey, you got to check out this dude. He's got the answers of life. This guy is a miracle worker. He's awesome. And you're like, okay, I'll tag along. So little by little, you're getting this massive crowd, town after town. So just think of all the people who are there. And I love to just look at my Lord Jesus as the master teacher. You know, what would you say if you had thousands of people waiting to hear something roll off your lips? You know, what would you say? And it is such an awesome example how much wisdom the Lord has as He just decides to tell a simple little story, and yet it cuts right to their heart. And so Jesus starts this story in verse 5. A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path. It was trampled on, and the birds of the air ate it up. Some fell on rock, and when it came up, the plants withered because they had no moisture. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up with it and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up, yielded a crop 100 times more than was sown. So we're looking at 4 different soils. The variable here is the soil, right? It's not the seed. It's the same seed that is thrown on each piece of soil or beaten path. And this is just where I like to realize that the seed, well, let's interpret it. Let's read the rest of what Jesus said here. And in verse 12, He interprets the parable. He says, those along the path are the ones who hear, and then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. So the first type of soil here is the path. It's the hard ground where everybody walks on. It'd be the same as taking your seed and throwing it on the sidewalk and saying, here, I hope it grows. And this is the seed, which I want to make just very clear. The seed is the only constant thing in this parable, other than, of course, the sower, the farmer who's sowing the seed. And the seed, as Jesus is wanting us to understand, that the seed is the Word of God. And this is so important nowadays, guys, because there's so many religions that have crosses and religions that don't have crosses. Religions literally all over the world that have all got some partial truth and then a whole bunch of stuff made up by man. And all the stuff that's made up by man always comes down to works. Somehow, every religion in the world you can put under this category of do. You've got to do something. You've got to do something to get right with God. Every religion in the world has you doing something to get right with God. And this is not truth. The seed is the Word of God. The truth from the Word of God says it's not by works of righteousness, but which we have done by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. For by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Where do we get this? Do we make it up? No. We here at Open Door Bible Church are choosing to say that this right here is the source of our truth. If it's a partial source, you've got religion. If it is the source, you've got a living relationship with the living God. We're not adding works to this. We're not adding religion. This is the truth right here. The source being the Word of God. And the seed is absolute. This Word of God, this Bible that we believe in, is absolute. So many religions take it and change it, make a whole bunch of baloney, throw a few Bible verses, sort of like putting a little salt on your steak. You know, they throw a little bit of Bible verses in there, but really there's a whole plate of baloney they want you to eat with a little bit of truth shifting on it. And I'm not attacking anyone in particular. I'm saying, what is our absolute source of truth for our life? The seed is the Word of God. And it doesn't say what you feel it says, it's what it is. We were on a hike many years ago, and we had some leaders. And these leaders got us lost beyond any recognition of where we were. We were in northern Wisconsin, miserably lost in the woods. And finally, one of them says to the other one, well, why don't you take out the compass? He goes, no, I know where it is. I'm pretty sure. And he says, no, I feel it's this way, and I think it's this way. Man, if you're going to go by what you feel or what you're thinking, you're going to be lost forever. Finally, one of them, who was so stubborn, said, okay, I'll take out the compass. It's like, whoops. We knew there was an east-west highway somewhere, a mile, 2, 5 miles. We didn't know, but we knew that if we went straight north, we were going to hit the road. What would we do without that compass? I'd be dead today. The mosquitoes would have ate me alive here in Wisconsin, flown me away and taken me home and had a big party on my body. I don't know. I would have never lived. But the compass brought us out of the woods, you know? And it's like, it doesn't matter what we feel. There's a compass for our lives, and that's the Word of God. And you can decide to use the Word of God just a little bit, only when it really hurts, or you can decide that this Word is absolute and it's something I can believe in. And the first soil, so I guess the first thing you got to settle is this going to be your source of truth or not? So many times people come to me with questions about their life. And what does the Bible say? And you know what I say first? Do you even care what the Bible says? Honestly, do you? Do you care what it says? Are you asking for what the Bible says just to see if it's any good? Or do you really care that God has never made a mistake? Can you imagine God ever going like, oops, I screwed up. Have you ever screwed up? I hope so, unless you're God. But God has never done that. He never went like, oh, I wish I had never said that. I wish I wouldn't have put that in the Bible. God's perfect. He's holy. He's the creator. He's the sustainer of life. His advice is good stuff to take. He's never made a mistake. So when people come to me and want advice, what does the Bible say? I back up a little more and say, have you chosen this as your source? Is the Word of God your source? Because if it is, you may not like what it says. But either way, the first thing is to choose that the Word of God is absolute and it's going to be your source for life. And I highly recommend that. Can't make anybody choose that. But I highly prescribe the Bible as being your compass for life. Yeah, you're not going to make it big in the world's eyes so much following the Bible. But you're going to have a life, the life you've been looking for by following the ways of the Lord through the absolute truth of the Word of God. You guys in with that? I'm picking the Bible, man. I'm not smart enough to do it my own way. I want to go with God's way. So that first soil I was talking about in verse 12, those along the path are the ones who hear. And then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so they may not believe and be saved. I'm sure that's some of your hearts today, that at some point in life, you've heard some truth. But instantly, because your heart is so hard and you think, well, that might be good for all those wimpy Christians, but I'm too tough to need this stuff. Basically, I got a hard heart. Yeah, you know, if I ever get old and feeble and can't do anything on my own, I'll probably believe this stuff that you guys are sucked into. But my heart is, I'm tough. I don't need this. This Christianity, it's a crutch. And even though God is dropping seeds of truth in your life, your heart is hard. And you're not letting it in. Just not letting it in. And you know what happens then? The devil, who loves it when you don't want truth. The devil is just having a party because you won't let truth in your life. He takes that seed of truth and he gets it off your screen so you're not even thinking about it again. How quickly the devil is in to take that seed away. And just as it says on the first soil here, it never became life. The devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so they may not believe and be saved. Folks, this is Christianity 101. We're not talking rocket science here. If you've never let the truth of the Word of God come in your life, that puts you as a sinner standing before a holy God. You don't know what I'm talking about. If you've never been at that place of the truth that the Holy Spirit has showed you that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You've got to be there someday. And don't let that seed just get blown away by the devil. You've got to see yourself as a sinner standing before a holy God, helpless, eternally in trouble. That's where the starting point is. Let the truth, the fact that you cannot save yourself, that Jesus Christ gave his life on a cross to pay for your sins, and you need to believe in that. That's the truth that the devil doesn't want in our lives. And I pray, I hope that you guys have made that choice someday in your life. If not someday, today would be an awesome day to get born again. To believe that truth coming at you, that Christ died on the cross to pay for your sins, that isn't for all those wimpy Christians. It's for you today, you know. Don't be that hard heart that as soon as you hear this truth, the devil comes and snatches it and takes off. Because if you look at the rest of the soils that we're going to talk about, they all have some growth. But if that seed is taken away, it will never be life. And if the truth of the gospel has never entered your heart and you believed it, you do not have eternal life. The devil took that seed. And as a seed is taken away, it will not become life. It needs to be planted in the soil of a heart. So that's the first soil, is the path. I call it like the sidewalk, the hard heart. It's crusty. It won't let anything in. And what you don't realize, if that's your heart, you're plain old deceived. You think you're smart. You think you're tough. You can handle life. You're plain old deceived. Just like Adam and Eve in the garden, totally deceived, sucker punched. Your hard heart, the devil loves it because he can deceive you. And as it says in Jeremiah 17:9, it says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? These are our hearts, folks. Desperately wicked, deceitful. We can get fooled so easily, and we do get fooled. So I'm just asking you guys, if you're seeing this heart test today, the heart examination, and if you're soil number one, the hard heart, ask the Lord and just decide, you know what? This is going to be the day. This is a great day to let that seed come in. and have birth and start having life inside of you. Just believing that Jesus Christ died for you on the cross. We're not talking about a life of religion. We're talking about eternal life, God's life in you. That's what the seed carries, true life for us here on earth. It starts now when you're born again. It leads to eternal life with Him in heaven forever. But if we don't let that seed come in, if we don't let that truth come in, it's for somebody else. So that's the first soil. And I hope that if it's you, that you just became a life within you, letting that seed come in, letting the Word of God penetrate your heart. Okay, the second soil, verse 13. Those on the rock, or the rocky soil, some versions say, are those who receive the Word with joy when they hear it, but they have no root. They believe for a while, but in a time of testing, they fall away. I see this so often in so many lives, so many times, and I can use one example of jail. I oversee about 20 different community outreaches down there. It's part of our missionary training. And the one that I participate in the most is a jail, and we have an elective service. So a bunch of the criminals, well, they say it funny. There's a bunch of criminals in here. Get me out of here. And it's like, you know, in jail, everybody's innocent, you know, and blah, anyway. It's really fun. I love having Bible studies with these guys in jail. One reason is they don't sit nice and quiet like you guys do. Man, if it ain't real, they're on you like now. I mean, this is reality. I really love having church in jail. Anyway, the reason I'm bringing them up, I see a theme with so many of them. This is elective. Not all the prisoners come. But those who do come, so often, what I hear very, very commonly is, when I was a kid, my grandma took me to church. I believed in Christ. You know, or my parents made me go to church. But you know what? As they got a little bit older, they got into junior high school. It's like this seed here. It grew for a little while, but then it really didn't have roots. When they were at those critical ages, and I hope I'm speaking to you junior highers, your high schoolers, guys, what a critical age to decide, you know what? I want the roots of God to go deep in my life. And you're at the age where soon you don't have to listen to mom and dad anymore. And now you got to decide, was this just for me as a kid? Or is this really Jesus' life in me? And so often these prisoners will say, yeah, I believed in Christ when I was young. And I've heard this over and over and over. Sometimes repeat offenders too. They say, Jim, God's got me back in jail because He wants to get a hold of my heart. You know, and they do. So many people turn their lives around while they're in jail. As well as, and in this turning around, there's tremendous stories, you know. Tremendous stories. This one friend of mine there, he tried to kill himself 3 times in a row sitting on a tombstone. Gun misfires. He goes, what's wrong with this thing? Boom! Hold it to his mouth. Click! What's wrong with this? Boom! Hold it to his mouth. 3 times he tried to kill himself, this guy. And he's a Christian. He was saved when he was a kid. And his life, because of the choices he made, he just got so far from the Lord meant nothing to him. And he was ready to kill himself. Well, he got thrown in jail. His life turned around. He was like one of the biggest drug dealers in our county. And now the guy is one of the biggest missionaries for Jesus Christ in jail. You know? But when he was a kid, he knew all this. Turned away. So I'm talking to you young people here. Don't just get this while you're a kid. Yeah, mom or dad or grandma drug me to Open Door and I got to hear all this stuff about Jesus. But when I get on my own, I'm going to be cool. And I don't need that Jesus stuff when I get old. I'm going to be busy being cool, or I'm worried about getting accepted, whether it's being good grades or what I wear or who likes me or how many Facebook friends I have. You know, it's like, we're going to like throw Christ away. I just want to have the most friends on Facebook or whatever, you know. And man, I don't have to talk to anybody because I'm too busy texting. I got this world of friends and my little thing here. And like, I don't need Jesus. I got my gadget and I can text, you know. Nothing wrong with anything that I said. So please don't be offended. What I am saying is, where's your heart? How deep can the roots of the life of Jesus Christ get into our hearts? Or did it go this deep and then boom, I'm too busy. Other issues are coming. I'm busy with these other issues. I can't be dealing. Or what happens a lot is I've plain old been hurt. I had a tender heart as a child. I believed these things about Jesus. But you know what? God screwed me over. I'm mad at God. I'm mad at my parents. I'm mad and whatever. I'm a victim. I'm mad at everybody. And we don't really understand this, but we think if I stay mad at God long enough, it'll manipulate Him into being nice to me again. No one's ever done that, right? We just get mad. And we decide that, you know, enough of that Jesus stuff. I've been hurt. Yeah, your story sounds good, preacher, but you don't know my trip. You don't know my story. My story's more real than that. I'm sure it's very real to you. But let the roots of God's love dig deeper into your life, folks. Don't turn them off. Don't be that shallow Christian that as soon as times get rough, you decide to turn away from God. God has never left you. You might walk away from Him, but the moment you were born again, you're His kid. He loves you. He's not going to disown you. You might walk away from God, but He's still your Father, and you're still His child, and He loves you. But because of trials, you may decide to be a shallow Christian. So I beg you guys, if that's your heart today, ask God to change it. To realize that Jesus isn't just a nice little entry point and then put Him in the back seat and you drive your life now. Let Him, let the roots of His truth gently work into your life and transform your heart. That's the second soil, the ones on the rock. They receive the word with joy. It's like, oh, praise Jesus, something big happened. It's a big emotional high. And then when the emotions are gone, so is Jesus. Your faith can't be running on emotions, folks. Feelings is not truth. That's period. If you're basing truth on your feelings, you're going to dump Jesus one day and take Him back the next day, depending on how you feel. You can't be doing that. That's the shallow Christian life. The ones who receive the word with joy, but they have no root. They believe for a while, but in time of testing, they fall away. The seed, the third soil, number 14, verse 14 in Luke chapter 8, the seed that fell among thorns stands for those who hear. But as they go on their way, they are choked by life's worries, riches, pleasures, and they do not mature. This one here, I'm sorry to say, humbly, that this is the one I get stuck in so much. You get so stinking busy here in America, especially us American Christians. We get so busy that our heart is cluttered up. Good stuff, but we're cluttered. You could call this a hoarder's heart. Has anyone ever seen a TV show, Hoarders? You look at that and you go, that's disgusting, you know, and then you look at it for a little while, and you realize that people have accumulated things to meet some emotional, spiritual need in their life through their stuff. None of us are like that, are we? That show is pretty convicting because then I look in my garage and all my stuff. I say, Jim, you're just a junior hoarder. You know, it's like, but yeah, I got plans. I'm going to use it. And it's like, all this stuff starts meaning too much to me. That might be actual stuff, but now I'm talking about busyness. Us Americans, we are way too distracted. We're attracted away with things, then we're distracted. Good things, ladies and gentlemen, and you young folks, good things. But they're distractions. We get this divided heart going on. We can't really focus on and let Jesus Christ and His truth have free reign in our heart because our heart is cluttered. We're hoarding. We're filling it in with other things to feel good. You know, so often we want to do things that make us feel good, and that's okay to a point, but all of a sudden we're denying Jesus Christ and His freedom in our heart where we really will feel good because we're in sync with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and we're connected with a living God, and we're getting His life living through us, but then we're too busy. We're too busy for that. I mean, thank God you came to church today. You know, I mean, you weren't too busy to do that, you know, but we need to have this clutter removed from our heart, the distractions of life. And this doesn't mean we're going to go like be some religious geekster and live in some monastery somewhere. We're not talking about that. I'm talking about our hearts being cleared so that when God speaks to us, we're responsive. It's not like God is speaking to me and I can't respond because I'm too busy. It's like God could be speaking to your heart and saying, well, Lord, that would be great. As soon as I get done with this, I'll have time for you. Or when I'm done with this chapter of life, I'll have time for you. Or when I get there, I'll really be able to love you and serve you. Does anyone ever think like that? You know, it's like someday, because I'm busy right now. When I get through this, I'll have more time for you, Lord. You don't know how much time you have, folks. Every one of you has an expiration date stamped right on you. Do you know that? I don't know where it is, but you've got it stamped on you. Every single one of us is temporal here on earth, right? What are you going to be known for when you die? You're going to be known for all the stuff you have, or what a great position you had, or who thought you were cool or whatever? Or is it going to be the life of Christ in you, growing, reaching, touching other people? Because when you die, what are you leaving behind, really? I know you young kids are thinking, oh, you old guys. You know what? I'm sorry. We were young one day, too, believe it or not. We weren't born this old. We were young one day, weren't we, guys? You got to be thinking about why you're on earth. Let the Lord and His truth have some room in your heart. Just get rid of some of this clutter, these distractions of life. Shiny. You know me, my favorite color is chrome. And if I hear chrome, well, I got to look at it. Man, nice Harley going down the road. It's got me, you know. Nothing wrong with Harleys. But if it's got my heart, that's no good, you know. I get distracted so easily. Being ADD helps a lot, too. I'm always looking for something shiny or something moving somewhere, you know. And it's like, I get distracted easy. So I want God to have more room in my heart, but I get so distracted and so cluttered. There's always something to look at to get us distracted. And again, everything I'm talking about is okay. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with enjoying all these things, folks. It's in perspective. Does God got a hold of your heart, or does all this clutter got a hold of your heart? So that's really what I want to say. I don't want to be a bad dog sermon. I hate bad dog sermons and people who just make you feel guilty. I call them bad dog because you've never seen a bad dog and they tuck their tail behind their leg and they walk out of the room. Don't leave here like that. I don't want you guys leaving like that, like we're bad dogs. I hope you're catching the life of Jesus Christ and the potential that you have to let Him take over your life and have your heart pure, where He's got room to work in your heart and to move around in our hearts. So now we're getting to the fourth soil. And this is the one that should be and is our goal for life, okay? The fourth soil. But the seed, I'm in verse 15, but the seed on good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering produce a crop. This is the good heart. This is the humble heart, the noble heart. The root word for the noble in the Greek brings out chiefly good, valuable, pure, virtuous, well worthy. And the word noble itself, like for noble metals, means pure. Like if it's a noble metal, that metal is pure. It's not mixed with other metals. Just a picture of our hearts, a noble heart that's pure. It's simple. You're like a child. Christ, take over. Christ, what should I do now? I mean, you could talk to Jesus all day, you know. You don't have to wait for church or at night. You're just connected with Him. It's like, what do you want, Lord? Got it. You know, help me here, Lord. Thank you. Help me here. Lord, what should I do? I'm talking about that live connection where your heart is that fertile soil, where when the truth comes and the Word of God comes to our heart, you say, yeah, take over. Just take over the whole place, Lord. It's sort of like if you have company in your house and you let them maybe in your living room. And depending on how well you know them, yeah, okay, you can use the bathroom. But sometimes, maybe. But like if you say, yeah, my house is yours, don't ever say that to the Lord because He takes it literally. Like, does the Lord sit in your living room and maybe use the bathroom? Or is He the freedom in your heart to go to every room in the heart of your house? Every room, even the closets, those places you never want a Christian to know about. Let the Lord into those closets too, because His truth As we give him free reign in our hearts, we are transformed. And what are we being changed into? The image of his son, Jesus Christ. You become more like Jesus himself. As you decide to let him into all the rooms of your heart, let him have freedom in your home. Let him have freedom in your heart. Because as it says here on the fourth soil, the seed not only took root, it bore fruit. And you're hearing the word of God, you're retaining it, and by persevering, you're producing a crop. The Christian life is a lot of perseverance, folks. Because if you're fitting right in with the world system, and the world doesn't even know you're a Christian, you're not persevering. You're not letting the Lord take over. It's not that you're going to be some weird geek, but the fact is, if the life of Jesus Christ is taking over in you, the world is going to be drawn to you as someone who's different. People are going to look at you and say, I don't know what happened to him, but whatever he or she has, I want. Because it's real. And I'm living for the world. I'm pretending I'm a third party now, living for the world, getting high, whatever, drinking, whatever. Or just doing whatever, even if it's not bad stuff, just trying to look for a fix, something that makes me feel good, something that makes me feel loved, something that makes me feel accepted. People do anything, like Christ talked about them as sheep without a shepherd. There's many sheep out there with no shepherd. And they're looking for anything to find some sense out of life, where your life could be that beacon to draw these people in. As you let Jesus Christ take over your life, yeah, you're not going to do what everybody's doing. You're not going to look exactly like everybody else. But they're going to look at you and they're going to see something they need. They don't know what it is. But it's Jesus Christ taking over your life. And they're seeing a life in you that they want. Even though they may persecute you or make fun out of you back in school, high school. I mean, everyone's mean. They want to make fun out of you for something. I don't care what you do. Someone's going to find something to pick on you about. Why don't you let them pick on you for being a Christian? I mean, they're going to pick on you for something. They're going to pick on you about your looks or your size or your height or what you wear or what you do or what you don't do. Blah, blah. Everyone's going to pick on you. So let them pick on you for being a Christian. Now your identity is the fact that even though they're picking on you, they're seeing a reality. And then all of a sudden, when times are getting hard, people quietly come to you and they want to know what makes you tick. Bada boom, that's bearing fruit. You see? Now you have the opportunity to bear fruit. To multiply your life into somebody else's life. You've heard the word of God. You're retaining it. You're that fertile soil that lets God's life roots go down. Beautiful plant and fruit is bearing. You are now bearing fruit because you're deciding that this truth of the word of God is worth my life. It isn't just a Sunday morning thing. I'm not hard soil. I'm not shallow soil. I'm not complicated soil. Fertile soil. To let God's word take over your life. A couple different things I just want to close with here quickly is you wonder, how does this all work? Proverbs 4:23, above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. Guard your heart, folks. When I opened, I was talking about letting the Lord reveal your heart. Don't let your heart be divided. Don't be loving things and stuff more than God himself. God made it very clear the greatest command is to love God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. This life is not complicated. If you decide that, Lord, take over my heart. I want to be that fertile soil. Have freedom. Grow in me. Bear fruit through me. It's like, yeah, that's where I want to be. Because you know what? When it's all over, if you're a born-again Christian, you're going to spend eternity with God anyway. It's going to be like after the game. You're going to be sitting down in heaven looking back on all the things that God did through your life as you let him work through your life. You bore fruit for eternity because you let God work through your life. Isn't that awesome? He said, we're all going to die. What do you want to be thinking about when you're in heaven? Like, yeah, I should have made more money or should have been cooler. Or you should have got that car or that boat. Yeah, you're like, that stuff is dust. From rust to rust and dust to dust, you know. You're not going to be thinking about that in heaven. You're going to be looking back saying, thank you, Lord, for using my life to touch other lives while I was on earth. That's worth living for, isn't it? And it's that fertile soil. Let the Lord just take over in your heart of hearts, your seat of emotion, your affections, your thoughts, your desires, they become just wanting to know Him better. Paul wrote in Philippians, he says, I'm going to make it not real here. He says, I'm a superstar missionary. Everybody thinks I'm cool. I've made it. No, that's not what he said. He says, I pray that I may know Him. It's just that simple, to know Jesus Christ, what He's thinking, what He's feeling, how He's looking at you, and how He looks at the world. That's all I'm talking about. Catch His heart. And like it says in Acts 13:22, I found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. I want to challenge every one of you guys. Can you put your name in there? I found Joanna, a woman after my own heart. Put your name in there, you know? Make your heart become God's heart. That's what this is all about. Letting Him take over, have that fertile heart, that He will have His way in our lives. And we can bear much fruit, eternal fruit for the kingdom. And you know what's great? You can enjoy it as you go. Christianity isn't supposed to be this sourpuss thing that we don't do that, we don't do that, we don't do that. It's like, well, what do you do? I'm enjoying life. I'm enjoying life with Jesus Christ. And hey, I want to turn you on to Him too. That's what Christianity is really about. I know this is out of the box. I did it Saturday night. I'd like someone else to close in prayer here. Who'd like to close in prayer out there?